God offers us a role to play and a script to read. Unfortunately, we often choose to neglect the identity God's provided for us in favor of inferior identities. So, who are you? How do you want to be described? It's time we take a serious look at our identities and make sure we're reading off of the script that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Join us for a journey in identity in this sermon series entitled Identity Rescripted.
If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at a few different texts. But start there at Genesis chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ready to look at the Word of God this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for this time of year as it is so unique to be in secular places, secular venues, and to hear music and songs that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save the world from their sin. And Father, we just pray that you would help us through this Christmas season to have our hearts filled with gratefulness for the gospel. Father, help us to use this time of year as well to proclaim the gospel to those around us. I pray this morning as we look at these texts of Scripture and this subject of suffering and the identity sometimes that we errantly gain through suffering, Father, that you would just help us to come out of this place more rooted in our identity in Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We thank you that we can have identity in Christ and what that means to us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing this phrase, things will never be the same again. And I don't think we all quite knew to the degree that this would be true. That statement was absolutely right. Things have never quite been the same again. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring to the event that took place on September 11th of 2001. Prior to that event, we enjoyed a certain level of freedom and naivety about evil and terrorism in the world, but suddenly it was smashed in our face in a very real and difficult way. A lot of things have changed since that day. Probably the least of important things is air travel. If you noticed how air travel is different since 2001, I remember back when you could breeze through security at an airport quite easily without long lines. I remember when you could bring full bottles of water through security. I remember when you could bring a carry-on full of liquid toiletries and hairsprays and gels, and it didn't matter. You could bring it right on the plane. Oh, for the good old days, right? I remember when you didn't have to remove your shoes in security or get blasted with radiation and full-body scanners to try to get through an airport. I remember when you could bring nail clippers on an airplane, and the gross guy sitting next to you could clip his toenails in flight. I guess not all things are bad to change, right? I remember when you could go out of your plane and deboard your plane, and outside of your gate you would have friends and relatives right outside the gate to greet you, or you could go greet somebody that was coming off of a plane. You could stand right next to the gate and you could see them coming down the tunnel and start to wave at them. Those days are gone at this point. Things have never quite been the same. The world has been significantly different since that day in 2001. There are new concerns and struggles. Iraq is a different place after Saddam Hussein fell, and now ISIS has filled the power vacuum in that region of the world. Things are different, and I don't think we fully grasped how much the world would change after that moment. And you know, sometimes in our lives, there are events that take place in our lives that cause us to say, I don't think I will ever be the same again. Is that right? Is that okay to say that? Is that biblically accurate to make a statement like that? Can you take events that happen in your life and are you allowed under God to say, I don't think I'll ever be the same again? We're going to answer some of those questions this morning. But I think a lot of people have an identity crisis as it relates to past suffering. I think a lot of people use past suffering as a way to shape an identity in the present that is sinful and distorted. And I don't think this is necessary, but let's look through some of the identity chaos that we have. You might leave yourself saying this sometimes: I don't think I will ever get over that. And if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, I'm sure almost everybody would be able to trace back to some event in your life at some time where you could say, I will never get over that event. That was a life-changing event. We all have these types of events. Certain events or even seasons in life can leave an irreversible mark on your life, and all of us can point back to those things and say, that changed me. Examples. Maybe you were dumped by your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And afterwards, he or she shared some sensitive and embarrassing information about you with some of your peers in your friend group. And now you wonder if those people will ever look at you the same again. And you constantly respond with fear when you're around those friends. You see, that event has shaped your identity. You got a new boss who is significantly younger than you, and he didn't like you. For the past 25 years, you had been a valuable part of the team and a very respected leader among other employees, but your new boss began to systematically embarrass you and find a way to work you out of a job until he finally succeeded. And now you have a new job. But every time you go to work, because of what happened, you cannot help but to be paranoid that somebody is after you and somebody may want to fire you again. Maybe when you were a teenager, you were the victim of sexual abuse by some relatives. And sometimes when you're alone, the thoughts fill your mind once again and a fresh batch of tears roll down your face. And any time God brings a significant other into your life, you pull back before it gets too serious, because the hatred you feel towards those who hurt you spills over to others and paralyzes any potential significant relationship. You see, that event has shaped your identity. Maybe you were in high school and your father committed adultery, and the result of that was a divorce between your parents, and you started living with your mom, but funds were significantly depleted, so she had to move out of your family home and move into an apartment instead. And this apartment just happened to be in a different school district than you were in previously, and so your junior and senior year, you had to switch high schools, and the new high school did not have the sports program that the old high school had, and suddenly your dreams of playing college football went up in smoke. Not to mention the fact that your mom didn't have the money for a more expensive school, and so you went to community college, and you finished a bachelor's degree online, and you worked hard, and you pieced it together, and now you're in a job that you hate. And every day you wake up, and you go to this job, and you can't help but think, if only. What if Dad wouldn't have committed adultery? What if Mom and Dad would have stayed together? What if? Maybe I wouldn't be in this scenario. And every day you struggle not to feel angry at your father. You see, this event has shaped your identity. This next one's a different scenario, but just as pertinent. I know some people that make an identity out of their sufferings by glorying in their sufferings or even being addicted to suffering. Don't believe me? Maybe you've known these types of people. We call them hypochondriacs. You ever been around someone like that? They always think they're dying. They always think they have a problem. I have a pain. I'm having a heart attack. Call the ambulance. You know, it was just a pimple, you know, on the chest or something like that. You know, these people that something is wrong and I'm dying, or my joints hurt. I must have lupus. Lupus, Jerry, lupus. You know, that type of thing. People are like that. Some people glory in their sufferings. Some people thrive off of crisis. I've known people like this that in their life they always seem to have a fresh crisis going on. It's like, how can you always have a crisis in your life? And then when they don't have a crisis, they find a crisis through one of their friends. They become crisis mercenary soldiers. And their friend may have a crisis, and their friend is sleeping fine at night, but this person lays awake thinking about their friend's crisis. You see, some people make an identity out of crisis and suffering, and they literally glory in having things go wrong. It's very, very strange. You see, in all of these scenarios, there are events that shape who we are. There are past events in our lives that will shape who we are, and our lives are literally the culmination of past decisions by us, about us, towards us, and even away from us. And the reason that I even live in Iowa today is because there was a college that used to be in Denver that closed down in 1986, and that college happened to have a relationship with the school that's here in Ankeny, Iowa, and so I came here to school. If that school in Denver would have continued to go, I probably would have gone there to college. I would have never met my wife, I would never have the kids that I have today, and I would probably not be the pastor of this church. You see, a lot of people would say that that event that happened in Denver back in 1986 was a tragedy, that that school closing down was a tragedy. In many ways, yes, it was a tragedy, but you see, all of the things in our lives, everything about who you are today is a culmination of past events, either good or bad. And that's just a fact of life. It's true. You will never get over certain things. A big part of who you are today has to do with what happened yesterday and in yesteryear. So, how do we interpret this? What's the difference between having our past shape our present and having our past shape our identity? You see, our past will shape our present, but our past does not have to shape our identity. And maybe you've had an event happen in your life and you say, I will never get over that. Is that legitimate? Are you allowed to say that biblically? Is it okay to say, I will never get over that? Are we allowed to never get over things? And here's the answer. You ready for the answer? The answer is this. Absolutely. Certain things in your life will happen, and you truly will never get over it. When you experience some form of suffering, there's a sense in which you will never truly be the same again. And the consequences of certain events and trials and seasons in life will perpetually shape parts of your life. However, though you'll never get over it, what happened in the past does not need to paralyze your present or your future. That's the difference. You will be shaped by your past, but it does not have to paralyze your future. And the reason why is because of who we are in Christ. And so let's look together at our identity in Christ. How do we clear this up? How do we avoid being shaped negatively by our past experiences or even our present suffering? I want you to look at a verse here in just a moment, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and I think the key is this. We are shaped negatively by our past. In other words, we create a false identity out of our past sufferings when we respond to those past sufferings with bitterness. You see, you choose, we all choose our response to our past sufferings. We all choose to respond in certain ways to what's happened to us in the past or even present sufferings, but if we respond in bitterness, then that will create a sinful identity out of the things that have happened to us. And if you harbor bitterness in your heart regarding past suffering, you will be inescapably defined by and paralyzed by your past suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." What is that verse saying? This verse interestingly links bitterness to the grace of God. In other words, not apprehending the grace of God in your life. It calls it a root, and a root of bitterness can spring forth lots of leaves and foliage of sinful responses, but the root is bitterness. How you respond to a past event, if you respond in bitterness, then you will be responding with all kinds of sinful responses. When I was a kid, we used to go to my grandma's house in Nebraska for 2 weeks every summer to visit, just to have vacation. It was on a farm. There wasn't much to do, and so my dad was always trying to help me find things to do, and one day he says, "Mike, today you're going to go out, and you're going to clean all the dandelions out of grandma's yard." And I actually liked that kind of stuff. I don't know why. Maybe it was pre-Frogger days or something like that. But I'm like, yeah, great, sounds like fun. So I went out there, I had a bucket, and for a couple of hours, I scoured through my grandma's yard and I picked every dandelion that I could find. I picked the flower. I picked the yellow off, put it into the bucket. And I stood back and looked at my amazing work. There was not a single dandelion in the entire yard. I had accomplished the task. I was proud of myself until we woke up the next day. Guess what happened? I didn't pull a single root. I didn't pull a single one of those things out of the ground. And so those things came back the next couple days in fury. They came back even more. And I remember my uncle standing there and he just laughed at me. He says, "You got to pull the thing up by the roots." Like, thanks a lot, Uncle Gary, for telling me that after I spent hours in the yard, right? Got to pull it up by the roots, because the root is the problem. And the root can spring forth new stuff. You don't get the root out, you're going to keep having the problem. And you see, I think the root of letting your past define you is bitterness. And that bitterness can spring all kinds of poisonous flowers. And just think through the scenarios that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. There was bitterness over being dumped that makes you respond later with fear, sinful response of fear. There's bitterness over getting fired that causes you to respond sinfully with paranoia. Bitterness over sexual abuse causes you to respond sinfully with hatred. Bitterness over your parents' divorce causes you to respond sinfully with anger. You see, if you're responding sinfully to your past suffering, then it has bested you. You have been defined by those things. You have been overcome it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ offers a different way. In Christ, there is hope for our suffering. In Christ, God gives us a different script to read off of. So the question is this: does anyone who is raped or molested or beaten or mocked or bereaved ever just get over it? The answer is no. We don't just get over it. You get over a bad cold. You get over a sprained ankle. You get over the Hawkeyes being beat by Michigan State. Eventually. Maybe not next week. But you will get over it. We don't get over important things. But the goal is not to get over it. The goal is not to forget it. The goal is not to try to sweep it under the rug. The goal is to try to find a way to get through. And you see, if you just try to sweep it under the rug, if you just try to ignore it, if you just try to pick the dandelion head off, it's going to come back, and that root of bitterness is going to spring forth into all kinds of other sinful responses. In Christ, we can deal with the root of bitterness. And here's the big idea I want you to see this morning and try to digest today. It's this: in Christ, my suffering is redeemed and purposeful. Therefore, my suffering can make me better and not bitter. You see, you will never be the same again. That's true. You may never get over it. That's absolutely true. But you can never be the same again in a good way or a bad way. And because in Christ my sufferings have purpose and they're redeemed, my suffering can make me better instead of being bitter. The question is, how do we do that? Well, first, I want you to see we need to remember the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 24. Every week we've gone back to Genesis because Genesis defines our true identity. It tells us who we really are, who we were created to be, and what happened after the fall. And so this is after the fall. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." God is giving the curses for sin. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, and knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach his hand out and take the tree of life and eat forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Many times, because of suffering, we feel injustice. We feel like we got the raw end of the deal, or we were dealt an unfair hand. And this is exactly the thinking that Satan wants us to have. And the reason why Satan wants us to call the injustice card is because he knows that it will create bitterness in our hearts. What does Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 24 teach us? It teaches us this: the reason we have suffering in our lives is because of sin and because we are sinners. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 24 should be a wake-up call to all of us to say, look, this is the world we live in. We live in a world that's been tainted by sin, it's been impacted by sin, and there will be suffering, and God told us there will be suffering. He gave curses to the man and the woman. He said to man and woman, your life is going to be hard. And so when you live life and you find times of suffering, don't think it's an injustice. Don't think it's something strange. Go back to the Garden of Eden and say, this is what happened in Eden. God told us it was going to be this way. It should not surprise us in the least. And then there's another layer to this. As Christians, we will suffer. As Christians, the New Testament tells us that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. As Christians, we've just drawn a giant target on our chests for the enemy. So not only are we to expect suffering because there is sin in the world, but also we expect suffering because we are Christians and we have a target on us. Because we were in Adam, we will suffer the results of sin. Expect it. This is what life will be about. God promised it. So, first, remember the garden. Secondly, then, replace the why with the who. And so, you remember the Garden of Eden. This was what happened in the Garden of Eden. We're to expect it. And so, how do I move on from that? How do I get through? Because that's what we're trying to talk about today. How do I get through? You're not going to be able to get over it, but you can get through if you replace the why with the who. In other words, when things happen in your life, instead of saying, why? You should say, who? God, who are you? God, who do you want me to be? Replace the why with the who. I want you to see, again, the Hebrews verse, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You see, it's the grace of God that keeps you from being bitter about your past experiences. The author of Hebrews ties together the root of bitterness with experiencing the grace of God. In other words, you need to ask who. In other words, you need to grab onto the who in the middle of suffering. It's the who, it's the grace of God that will keep you from getting bitter through suffering. It is the grace of God that you must apprehend in order to get through the suffering and have a proper experience and a proper paradigm through which to view it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to look here with me briefly at the Apostle Paul to see how he handled suffering, to see where he rooted his suffering, and Paul roots it right here. He roots it into the grace of God. Paul does not ask why. You never seem to see Paul asking, why, God, am I suffering? What Paul does is he always roots it into God and God's character and God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord flowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing text of Scripture. What's going on in the Scriptures here? Well, Paul takes, he was a very persecuted person, he suffered much, but Paul interprets his suffering through this lens, who am I and who is God? Who am I and who is God? And so first, you need to see, replace the why with the who, you need to know who I am. Who am I? Who am I and who is God? And what's so unique about this text is that Paul does not brush his past under the rug. Paul does not avoid his past. Paul does not try to forget his past. Paul proclaims his past. Paul says, this is who I was. And he goes through this disgusting laundry list of his sins. Look at his sins. He says in verse 13, though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, Paul was a murderer. Paul could have easily never recovered from his past. And in many ways he didn't, but he didn't in a good way. If there's anybody that could have looked back and been scarred by their past, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, after all, he stood and he watched Stephen get murdered. He was complicit in the murder of Stephen. Certainly, in his mind, he must have remembered seeing the life come out of Stephen's eyes as rocks were pelting him in the face and the blood running down his face as Stephen prayed to his God and died. You think at some point Paul could have said, I can never forgive myself for that. I was complicit in the murder of Stephen. I'll never be able to forgive myself for that. That's not what he says. Paul rehearses the past. Paul establishes the past. Paul talks about his past. But where does he put his past? I want you to see verse 14. This is where he puts his past. He says, verse 14, it's beautiful. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, this is who I was, but you know what? It is overcome by the grace of God. Amen? He doesn't revel in it. He doesn't have to try to forgive himself. Yeah, that's who I was, and I've never gotten over it. It shaped who I am today. Why? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God overflowed to me, and he rehearses these past sins. But then Paul was living a life where he was being sinned against constantly. Paul was under persecution. Paul had been beaten numerous times. And if Paul were to stand in front of you with his shirt off, you'd see the scars and you'd see the bruises and you'd see the marks of his beatings. And Paul was a very persecuted man, and he could have easily laying in bed at night and had flashbacks of his persecution and not been able to handle the things that he's going through. But there's another piece of this to Paul as he thinks through his sufferings and who he was in the past, and he thinks through his sufferings in the future, as he thinks through who he is a sinner saved by grace. And there's a sense in which Paul, as he suffered in the present, Paul never called the injustice card. He never pulled that card. He never said, "This stinks. This isn't fair. I shouldn't be going through all of this." You see, because Paul understood that to live godly in Christ Jesus means persecution. Paul understood that he's living in a world that's marked by sin and there's going to be suffering. But Paul also understood that he wasn't separate from that suffering and separate from that sin. He understood that he was part of that sin. Look at verse 15. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "The saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul says, "I am a sinner." Some translations say, "I am the chief of sinners." So you never hear Paul saying that suffering is unjust for a lot of reasons, not the least of which I think is this, that Paul understood that he was a sinner. Paul understood that his sin contributes also to the suffering in this world. Sin has created all the suffering in the world. And friends, when any of us say, "This is not right, this is not just, why am I suffering? Why should I be suffering for this?" In a sense, we are making a declaration of disgusting self-righteousness. Because in a sense, we're saying, "I shouldn't have to participate in this suffering because I don't contribute to the sin of the world." And the truth is, no, you do contribute to the sin of the world. You are part of the sin problem in this world. You are a sinner. We are all sinners, and it's the result of sin that we suffer. And so in a very literal sense, there is no such thing as unjust suffering. We're all part of it. We've all sinned. And so we all suffer because of sin. And Paul understood this in verse 15, "Of whom I am the foremost of sinners." But Paul doesn't leave it there. He knows who he is, but more importantly, he knew who God was. He knew who he is. And who was God to Paul? And I love how Paul ends this. He talks about who he used to be, talks about who he is, and "I'm persecuted and I've suffered and I've had all these things," but man, he roots it in the grace of God. "I am a recipient of the grace of God." And then it ends in verse 17 with this phrase, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And friends, this is what working through suffering can do. This is where it should all end up. Paul had a massively sinful past. Paul had an intensely difficult present. He was surrounded by suffering, yet instead of asking why, he asked who. And in these sufferings, the who became sweeter and sweeter and sweeter to the Apostle Paul. And I would ask you this question. As you've suffered and as you've been through different things in your life and in your past and maybe in your present, when you come to the end of it, are you rooting these things in who God is? And if you are, as you suffer and as you experience these things, can you and do you come to the point where because of your sufferings, you look up to heaven with your hands lifted and you say, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Is that your response? You see, that's how Paul ended, because he understood the context of all of this, and instead of asking why, he asked who. Well, there's another piece of this I want you to see this morning. Not only remember the garden, not only replace the why with the who, but thirdly, I want you to see we need to root your suffering in the gospel. Root your suffering in the gospel. And this is what Paul does here in verse 16. He says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." What a beautiful verse. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying this, that all of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, all of us are being used by God to somehow fulfill the Great Commission. Your micro story, whatever your micro narrative is in your life, if you're a believer, is somehow fitting into God's macro narrative. Your small story has a part and a piece in God's big story of what he's trying to do. And Paul looks at his past and he says, "Yeah, I had a terrible past. Yeah, I've got a really, really difficult present. But you know what God is trying to do?" Verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason." What reason? "That in me, as the chief of sinners," he says, "as this horrible person, God might display his perfect patience." Why? "As an example to other people." and he roots his suffering in the gospel and says, my suffering has a purpose, and the purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ and to push forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. So friends, what is the secret to avoiding discouragement and bitterness and unbelief and anger and sullenness and indifference and rebellion in the middle of suffering? Well, Paul doesn't give us catchy little steps to victory. Paul doesn't stand in front of you and say, y'all just need to claim the victory in Jesus Christ. You need to do it three ways. Here's the three-step process. Write these down on a 3x5 card and keep it in your coat pocket so you can pull it out and review it when you're dealing with hard times. Right? That's not what Paul does. It's not some little catchy three-step process. What does Paul do in this scenario? He doesn't put on the tough guy act. He doesn't say we just need to toughen up. He doesn't give the spiritually optimistic answer and say, well, this just means that God must have something better for you. That may not be the case. God might actually have something worse for you. Did you ever think of that? We don't want to think of that, right? We all want to say, oh, he's got to have something better. Those aren't the answers that Paul gives. He doesn't give us a guilt routine and say, oh, there's somebody in somewhere else that has it far worse than you do. Well, what happens when you're the guy that actually has it the worst? What then? Instead, he embraced his past, embraced his present sufferings, his opportunities to grow and to glorify Jesus Christ. I read this quote, thought it was very, very good. It says, because afflictions cost us so much, they are way too precious to waste. And I would agree with that statement. Your afflictions, your suffering, your past, your present, all those things you've experienced, they have cost you much. Therefore, they are too costly to waste. And so what's the fourth thing we need to do this morning? Number four, we need to remain engaged with God's people. We need to remain engaged with God and with God's people. When we fail to interpret our past and our present suffering through the paradigm of our identity in Christ, we will create a false identity out of it. Because if we're not living for Christ, we're living for ourselves, and we will even make our sufferings about us. And people that respond poorly and sinfully to their sufferings, essentially, they're making their sufferings about themselves. They're making their sufferings about them. They're using their sufferings to gain attention from other people. And when we do this, it will distance us from God because we will be bitter with God, and it will distance us from other people because we will be bitter that other people aren't giving us the attention that we think we deserve. You see, you make your sufferings about yourself. You can never get as much attention as you're hoping to get. So what should you do? You should make your sufferings about Jesus. Make your sufferings in your past about Jesus and his glory. That will draw you closer to God. That will also draw you closer to other people because you will desire to see Christ's glory shine through you to those around you. But unfortunately, many people withdraw in the middle of suffering. Unfortunately, people withdraw. Sometimes it's because of embarrassment. When they're going through a scenario in their life, maybe it's difficult, it's suffering, or something's happened, they're embarrassed. And so they withdraw. Sometimes people withdraw because of a perceived lack of attention. They want more attention, so they actually withdraw to get more attention in the middle of their suffering. Sometimes they withdraw because they think the church or their friends didn't care about them enough. Or sometimes people just don't feel well, and so they go AWOL from being with God's people. And friends, our past suffering or our present suffering, we need to engage with God and his people. Friends, if you're ashamed of your past, the thing you need to do the most is to be with God's people. Friends, if you don't feel well, the thing you need to do the most is to be with God's people. We have a young lady in our church right now dealing with cancer treatment, and I love the fact that she comes to church as much as humanly possible. Right, Katie? And you're halfway through your chemo treatments. You told me you're going to do a dance. There you go. I like that. It's good. She might feel crappy, but she's here. You know, she's engaging with God's people. That's exactly what you need to do in the middle of sufferings. But unfortunately, a lot of us try to pull back in the middle of sufferings. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we don't think we're getting enough attention. I don't know why. Maybe we don't think we feel well enough to be with God's people. But you need to be with God's people. That is what God has designed his body for. I remember a lady in my home church when I was growing up. She had really bad asthma, like really bad asthma, like go to the hospital asthma every so often to get treatments. And there was one Saturday night where she had a terrible asthma attack. They rushed her to the hospital. They were up most of the night. She almost died that night. And they were able to get it under control. They sent her home with an oxygen tank. She's a 40-some-year-old lady, oxygen tank. Her husband just assumed they probably would be skipping church the next day. She's like, skipping church? What are you talking about? I have a Sunday school class to teach. I'm not skipping church. She came to church the next day. Evidently, for her, almost dying wasn't a good enough reason to skip church. Okay? That's pretty cool, right? That wasn't a good enough reason to skip church. I remember, I'll never forget as a kid, I'll never forget her walking into church that day with the oxygen tank in tow, the tubes coming, and she was going to get to that Sunday school class if it was going to kill her. She had kids to teach. She had Jesus to glorify. And you see, her sufferings weren't about her. Her sufferings were about Jesus. And as a young person growing up, I never forgot that. It made a huge impact on me because what was most important for her was to continue to glorify God in the middle of her struggle. So how do we wrap this up? Well, I want you to think about one thing with me this morning as we close. There was another person who never got over his sufferings either. There was another person who's never quite been the same after his sufferings. You know where I'm going with this? His name's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could easily say the very same thing. I've never gotten over that. That stuff's just never quite been the same. You remember Jesus comes to his disciples and what does he do? Yeah, look at this. Huh? Look at that. Look at that. Right? Still has the scars. Jesus is still in a physical body today. That fusion was an eternal fusion. He truly has never quite been the same. He is now still a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He is now our high priest and intercessor. He does now have to deal with us and our foibles, right? He has never quite been the same. However, did that negatively shape his identity? Do you hear Jesus, after his resurrection, being bitter? Yeah, I rose from the dead, but I got these holes in my hands. You know, it makes it really tough, especially when I go to a river and I want to get a drink and I pull up water, it just like flows right through. Well, that was a dumb illustration because it was actually right here. But anyway, you get the point, right? Just never quite been the same, but yeah, it's pretty cool, I rose from the dead, yeah. You don't hear that from Jesus. He rose victorious. Yeah, he's never quite been the same. But what he does now, that's part of God's plan. And who he is now and who he is to us is because of what he went through. Right? There would be no salvation. There would be no Savior without the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So you might say, I'll never get over that. It's probably true. You probably will never get over it. You'll probably never be the same again because of certain things in your life. But that does not have to make you bitter. Through Jesus and through who you are in Christ, it can make you better. And here's the question you need to ask yourself about your past, your sufferings, the things that have happened to you, and the things that are happening to you today. And the question is this: what can I do now for God's glory because of my suffering that I was unable to do before my suffering? And that ought to be the question on your mind. In Christ, because of who I am in Christ, because of the strength that Jesus gives me, what can I do now for God's glory because of my suffering that I was unable to do before I experienced this suffering? And you see, someday, as an author said, we will see Christ face to face. Our faith will be sight. His nail-scarred hands will wipe away our tears. And one day, all of us who are in Christ will sing his praises. We will see his glory forever and ever. One day, we will work out all things for the good of those who love him. One day, our questions will be answered. Our hopes will be realized. Our fears will be forgotten. But until that day, we will be afflicted. But our identity in Christ need not be affected.
Thanks for listening to the Creek Podcast. For more information, please visit creekchurch.com. If you'd like to join us on Sunday, our service times are 9 o'clock and 10:45. We hope to see you.